Let's all gather together. All right. Well, let's pray and we'll look in the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is a light for our path. It's truth that sets us free. It's like our daily bread. And I just pray this morning as we read the word and share it together that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit truths that would inspire us all. I ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Hey, can I get someone to close these couple doors over here? All righty. I'm going to begin this morning. You know, we've been talking about the overview of the Bible. The last time we were together, I shared a message about the Messiah, which hopefully you can see that everything in the history of mankind pointed to the coming of Messiah. And Jesus is the one who came to set us free. He came to set us free from the destruction that Satan brought into the world. We were fallen with Adam and Eve. All of mankind fell. And now there's been this constant movement of God to save mankind and redeem him again. It all pointed to Jesus. So last time we talked about Messiah. Today I want to talk about what happens after that. And I'm calling this the trajectory of the kingdom. And what I mean by that is, when Jesus came and he died, that was the end as far as his purpose. But he's still working in the world today. In one sense, the Bible is still being written. Not that we're going to have new chapters or new books, but God is still working. It's not like you can read the Bible and say, okay, you know, after Paul died and everything kind of passed on, Now God's story is over. No, it was just beginning there. And you're still living out the purpose of God today in your life. And so that's what I want to share today, that there is this idea in the Bible that the kingdom of God is constantly increasing. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And so when Messiah came, he came as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. He's setting up his kingdom, and that kingdom is constantly advancing. And one day in your life, there came a day when that kingdom advanced toward you, and you were standing face to face to the King of Kings, and you either said, I surrender, you are my Lord, or you still stood in rejection toward him. And that's really the state of every human being on this planet. They have either been conquered by him. See, Jesus, it says he is seated at the right hand of the Father until every enemy is under his feet. And you know that you and I were the enemies of God. When you hear the word enemy in the Bible, don't just think of Satan. Think of every human being. We were enemies against him because of our sin. And some of the enemies have been conquered. Some are under his feet. And I'm one of them. And you are. I hope that's the case for all of you here. But every human being in this world is either still the enemy of God or they've been conquered by him. And so he continues to extend his kingdom through the world today to bring every enemy under his feet. And that's what I want to talk about, the trajectory of the kingdom. Where is the kingdom going now that Jesus has done his work to save us? What happens now? So in Luke 24, verse 46, he said to them, thus it is written. So again, remember the prophets, they all pointed to Jesus. They pointed to his death on the cross and his resurrection. So thus it is written, he's reminding them of the prophets, that the Christ or the Messiah should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And then he says, beginning in Jerusalem. So when he says beginning, He's thinking there's something beyond this. It starts here, but it goes beyond that. So I want you to see, turn to the next slide if you would. This is really a picture of everything we've been talking about over the last few times together. We talked about how the prophets were all calling the nation to repent, calling them to turn back to the Lord, but at the same time, they were pointing to this future where Messiah would come and make things right again. And so if you think about it, all the prophecies were pointing to Jesus. And that's what he said here in Luke 24. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day he should rise again. But that's not the end of the story. He said, and that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed to all nations. And so after the cross, we have this new thing that he's doing. Messiah is still working. Everything pointed to that, but now after the fact, what are we going to do? Proclaim his name to all nations. Forgiveness of sins to those people. So that's really what I'm talking about today. The other side of the cross. What's happening now? What's the trajectory of the kingdom? Now that the King of Kings has come, what's he want to do with it? And so Matthew 24 verse 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom. When you hear the word gospel, it just means the good news. And there's a good news of Jesus. There's a good news of his death. There's a good news of the kingdom. And so it calls it here the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed where? Throughout the whole world. See, he said beginning at Jerusalem in Luke 24. He said beginning in Jerusalem, but now he's saying throughout the whole world. Aren't you glad that eventually the gospel of the kingdom reached the United States of America? Aren't you glad at some point the gospel of the kingdom came to your house? That somebody came to you, or somehow the message of the gospel came to your eyes and you saw it and you responded and you said, yes, Lord. You responded to the king. And so he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, to every people group. Every ethnic group around the world will hear this message of the kingdom. And that's the trajectory that Jesus is still on. There are still, they estimate, over 2 billion people on our planet who've never, ever heard the name of Jesus. Some people will live their entire life and they'll never hear the name of Jesus. And that's really the mission of the church around the world, is to somehow finish what Jesus told us to do, to take the gospel to all nations. And so he says here, this will be a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. You know, lots of people talk about the end times, and people point to lots of different things. This is the one thing I look at. Then the end will come. When's the end going to come? When all nations have heard. He's not coming back today because there's still 2 billion people who haven't heard. I mean, to me, this is a critical word from Jesus Christ, that his second advent, his second coming, is all kind of hinging upon the message. Remember, the whole history of humanity starts with the creation, then the fall, and now God's plan to redeem, finally bringing Jesus. He is the answer to the world. Now he wants to take that which he's done and tell everybody, to give everybody a chance to come into that fellowship with the Lord. So Jesus, the Messiah, is still at work. Yes, he died, he was buried, he rose, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but now, through the agent of his Holy Spirit, living inside of his people, the work of Messiah is continuing. He's still expanding his kingdom. He's still using his people to bring this message, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to all the world. And then the end will come. So of all the signs that are out there, this is the one that I think of most. I might hear of wars and rumors of wars, and I say, but has everybody heard? Think about that, brothers and sisters. This is what Jesus is waiting for. That's why he's waiting, to give everybody an opportunity. Acts 1, verse 6. After Jesus rose, he spent time with the disciples, about 40 days, talking to them about the things of the kingdom, preparing them for their mission to spread his kingdom. And so when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So think about this. What's on their mind right now is that in their heart, Messiah is going to be a king like David. Most of the Jewish people thought that the Messiah, when he would come in like on a horse with armor, fighting, and they would deliver them from the Roman occupation. That's what they were expecting. And so they were saying, wow, Jesus, you died, you buried, you rose again. Wow, maybe now this is the time. So are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said this, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What is Jesus doing here? He's focusing the attention of his church on his mission. It's so easy to get sidetracked, to become involved in so many other things, and forget this is what he came for. And so he's telling his guys, look, you don't quite understand the whole picture here, but I want you to know I have a mission for you. And I'm going to allow my Holy Spirit to come down upon you. He's going to fill you. He's going to empower you. And now you will be witnesses. You've seen me. You've seen my death. You've seen my burial. You've seen my resurrection. I've been with you for 40 days. I've appeared to over 500 people at once. You know I'm alive. Now go spread this message that Messiah has come. And now he's offering forgiveness of sins to all people to come into relationship with him. Spread this message. And so Jesus took these guys who were distracted or didn't understand completely what he was about to do on the earth. And he just refocused their attention. And I feel in some ways the church is just like this. In some ways, I'm not making an indictment. I'm just saying it's easy for us to get sidetracked, to get our attention on so many other things and forget what is it that Messiah is doing. Do you believe that the Messiah is still at work in the world today? That's really the question. Is Jesus still at work in 2022 in America? And if he is, what is he doing? Because that's what we want to do. And I'll tell you what he's doing. He's extending his kingdom into the lives of people everywhere. So you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then he said to the end of the earth. So you see that this trajectory of the kingdom has this ever-increasing footprint. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the age, all nations. So that's the vision of Messiah. That's what he came to do. He started it, but he left behind these 11 men and said, go make disciples of all nations. And it's amazing to me that those 11 guys who, yet some still doubted, were filled with his Holy Spirit and began this mission. And it was successful. It's still successful because you're here today. It wasn't just a group of ragtagged people who believed in some kind of a strange thing 2,000 years ago. The life has continued on all these centuries later, and we have been recipients of it. And so that is the trajectory of the kingdom, and it's still moving forward. Now, the church didn't initially get on board with that. You know, when the church first began in Jerusalem, it was great being together. Brothers and sisters were eating together, fellowshipping together, house to house, all this. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. But Acts 8:1, what happened is persecution came. You can easily remember that. Acts 1:8, 8:1. 1:8, 8:1. 1:8, he told them, go into all the world. 8:1, he brought persecution so they would finally get out of Jerusalem. See, what I want you to see from this is the Messiah, Jesus. I keep calling him the Messiah because we're talking about the work of Messiah. He is the Christ. But Jesus is very passionate about this message going to all the world. So much so that he allowed persecution upon his own people to shake them out of their whatever satisfaction. His call was to go from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and they were happy to settle there in Jerusalem. But when the persecution came, it says Saul approved of his execution. This is Stephen, when Stephen was stoned for preaching the gospel. Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I love that. Finally, you know, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Finally, they get to Judea and Samaria, but it took a persecution. It took a shaking up. It took like the Lord saying, hey, let's go. I am on a mission. See, Jesus is on a mission. It's not just that the church is on a mission. Jesus is on a mission. He came to do something and he will fulfill it. And so he shook the church up. And they finally moved out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And it was interesting that he says, everybody went there except the apostles. And that's interesting for a couple reasons. One is the apostles weren't always necessary. It's just ordinary people. It's ordinary people who take and spread the kingdom. It's not just the apostles, not just those people. It's just average person, woman, man, child, who hears this thing about Jesus and can spread it out to others. Let's talk about what happened in Samaria. In Acts 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, if you remember Philip, he was one of the seven they picked to help serve tables to the widows in Jerusalem. So here he was in Jerusalem. He had a ministry. He was taking care of tables. All of a sudden, persecution comes. Philip's running with everybody else. But I love the idea that in their running, they were faithful to proclaim what Jesus had done. They weren't just running to save their lives. They ran and somehow, still in the midst of that, were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. Remember that? Those are the people that really had problems with the Jewish people. There was like animosity between them. The woman at the well was from Samaria. This was the place, they were like the half-breeds. And yet some of these brothers from Jerusalem ended up there in this place, Philip being one of them. Philip went down to Samaria, a city of Samaria. And what did he do? He proclaimed the Christ. He didn't badmouth the government. He didn't badmouth the persecution. He didn't just run and hide in the cave to protect himself. He came and he proclaimed the Christ. Why? Because the kingdom is on a trajectory. God is moving to take his kingdom around the world. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. There was much joy in that city. You know, we sing this song called Joy to the World. And the first coming of Jesus Christ talks about how he would come and he would bring joy to this world. This is where joy comes from, right here. Well, how do we bring joy to our city? You ever thought about that? How can we bring joy to the city of Alliance? Or can we? It's by bringing the kingdom. Literally by bringing the kingdom. I don't want to make it too simplistic, but Jesus is the answer. He is what everybody in this town is searching for. They don't know it's him, but it's him. And there was great joy in this city because of Christ, because of Jesus. He was extending his kingdom by healing, by casting out of demons, and by proclaiming this message of the Christ. Now, Acts 9, verse 1. Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This guy, Saul, was a Pharisee. He was a faithful Pharisee. He loved the scripture. He loved the Lord. He believed that Jesus was a heretic and his followers were heretics. And he was going about to basically wipe out Christianity. He was vehement against it. He's the one, when it mentioned up there in Acts 8:1, Saul approved the execution of Stephen. And then Saul began to rise up this persecution against the church. He was actually scattering the church before he was saved, as well as after. But Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way — they called the Christian followers the way, because it wasn't just a belief, it was a way of life. Those were people of the way, is how the Bible describes them. So he asked if there were any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." I want to show you this painting. So turn to the next slide. This right here is a painting of the conversion of Paul. And I was listening to a man talk about this, and it just so touched me. I wanted to share with you some of his insights. You know, what do you see? What do you see in this picture? I mean, you see, it's kind of hard to see, but basically, you know, down here, you see Paul's sword is laying on the ground. You see Paul, he's laying there, he's blind, can't see a thing. He's been blinded by the glory of the risen Christ. You have his helper over here holding the horse. Maybe the horse is prancing around because of seeing all this commotion, and he's ready to step on him, so he's trying to protect, you know, Paul. What does this picture really tell you? Who's in charge here? You know, Paul thought he was in charge. He's coming down here with the authority from the high priest, no less, coming to any place in Damascus, these cities where all the synagogues are, and he's going to take anybody who's a follower of Jesus and drag him bound to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, "Ain't going to happen." He knocked him off his horse. So this shows you this picture of Jesus is totally in control. I mean, Paul's whole life was unraveled in a moment's time. Now he's blind. He didn't even know who it was. "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't even know this person. He met the risen Lord. He didn't even recognize him. And he loved God. He loved God with all his heart, but somehow he didn't make the connection that Jesus was part of this plan of God. And so here he is laying there his whole life. And then the Lord says, "Hey, you know what? Just go wait in the city for a while." And he was blinded. He had to have people walking by the hand to the city because he couldn't even see. And then the Lord didn't even send like a mighty apostle to recover him. He sent this guy named Ananias. And the Lord stuck his name in the Bible, but that's all you ever hear of him. There's a guy who was praying one day and says, "Hey, I want you to go over to a certain street. There's a man in there. He's blind. I want you to lay your hands on him and then recover his sight again. And I want you to see him filled with the Spirit and baptize him." Why? Here's what it says. "He is a chosen instrument of mine who will carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Doesn't that like put in your heart this idea that, man, Jesus is bent on getting this task done? Nothing's going to stop him. He is intervening in the lives of people. He's taking this guy, throwing him down on the ground, saying, hey, I'm choosing you for my purposes. You have an idea of what you want to do. You have a passion in your heart to put an end to this. My passion is to extend my kingdom. I'm going to use you. And so he throws him down on the ground, standing before him, helpless. And Jesus says, Paul, you are my chosen vessel. What if that's still true today? Is it still true today that Jesus has this kind of power, this kind of authority, that he's choosing and calling, assigning his task? I believe it's still true today. And this gives me such great comfort when I look at this picture we see, because it shows that Jesus is in control. It's not the government. It's not these plans of men. Jesus is in control. And he's the one who will accomplish his purpose in this world. If Jesus is still in control today, and I believe he is, it should be at the heart of what the church is involved in. We should all imagine ourselves thrown off our horse and laying down on the ground, blinded, and saying, I'm helpless until you tell me what to do. Because Paul really asked two questions on that day. Who are you, Lord? And when he found out who it was, he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? And for him, it was go wait in the city for a few days. But those are the questions that each of us need to be asking. Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? That's it. When you do what Jesus wants you to do, you will be... life isn't about your satisfaction. Let me say that from the very beginning. Jesus isn't about your satisfaction. Jesus is about his kingdom and his glory. And our involvement in that will bring satisfaction. But the greatest satisfaction for human beings is to be in the center of God's will. That's all I can tell you. I believe that's borne out in the scripture over and over and over again. I love this story of Paul's conversion. Acts 11, verse 19. After those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. These are no-name people. Again, just average people. No apostles here. Doesn't even give their names. Just some who were scattering because of the persecution, running, and yet proclaiming this message of the kingdom. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks. See, because the kingdom, the message of the kingdom wasn't just for the Jewish people, it was for the Gentiles as well. And they spoke to these Hellenists, these Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And look what it says, the hand of the Lord was with them. Why? Because the Messiah is still working. The hand of the Lord was with them. He was saying, hey, I'm with you guys. I'm you know, when Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations and I will be with you always to the end of the age, he was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And what happened was the church began to flourish and the apostles in Jerusalem heard about, man, these Gentiles over in Antioch are receiving the gospel. They sent Barnabas over to figure out what's going on. And Barnabas saw the people there and he was so excited because the grace of God was evident. And so what he did is he ran to get his friend Saul, this guy that was knocked off his horse. Barnabas went to his house in Tarsus and got Saul and brought him with him. And together, Saul, who became Paul, Paul and Barnabas began to teach the church at Antioch. And the church began to grow and become established and prosper. And there were other leaders that were being raised up. And then there came a day in Acts 13, verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Why? Why would the Lord do that? We're happy here at Antioch, Lord. We got a great teaching ministry. We're here with the brothers. We're gathered with the saints. We're growing. The church is doing well. But why would the Lord come and say, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I call them? Did anybody have an idea why the Lord would even do that? He's on a mission. He is on a mission to take this gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. And so he picks this guy, Saul. And I want to show a short video, 3 minutes, hit the lights, because it's... All right. That guy really did it, didn't he? Wow, praise God for that. But what do you see in this? You see the trajectory of the kingdom. It's going out, expanding, going further, going further. It was the heart of Jesus. It was the heart of the Apostle Paul. In Romans 15, in Christ Jesus then, Paul's writing, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Remember the Lord told him way back when he was first converted, I've chosen you to be an instrument to take my gospel to the Gentiles. And now Paul's saying, I've done that. I brought the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. All right, stop there. Go forward a slide. One more. Right there. This is a picture of the Roman Empire during about 115, which is a little after Paul died. But you see Jerusalem over here. Illyricum was clear up here. And Paul was basically saying, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is 1,000 miles, I have fully proclaimed the gospel here. So the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. It's starting to go. And to them, the uttermost parts of the world was Spain. That was what they understood to be the end of the world. They didn't realize there was another whole continent over here. But Paul didn't want to end there. His desire was to go to Spain. Why? Because the trajectory of the kingdom was burning in his heart. Take this gospel of the kingdom around the world. So I just wanted you to see the picture and go back to the slide I was just on. Go back two more. So he says, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. See, there's this heartbeat of there's people who haven't heard yet. There's people who haven't heard. Let's keep going. Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep stretching out. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Paul's writing to the Roman church here in Rome. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Can you imagine that? Paul's saying, there's no longer any more room for me to work from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Did that mean that everybody was saved there? No, but it meant that he had churches that were multiplying, churches that were expanding, churches that were growing, because these people were also embracing the trajectory of the kingdom. And so he's saying, hey, I've planted these things. There's nothing more for me to do. I need to move on. And so since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you, those Romans, in passing as I go to Spain. You see, his eyes were always the next place. Where is the next place? What's God going to do in the next place? And to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Can you see how this man really carried the heart of the Messiah to take his kingdom Jesus said, they wrote about this, that the Christ would suffer, be buried, and rise again, and the good news must be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That thing was just burned into the heart of this man, Paul, and others in those days. We use this scripture to talk about something we call no place left. You know, when Paul said, there's no place left for me to work in these regions. No place left has this picture of a vision that says, what would it take for there to be no place left in your city or your region where Christ is not known? What would it take? And there was a time in the Bible where it says, the church filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus. You know what? I don't know that our town is filled with the doctrine of Jesus. Or Stark County. What would it take? What would it take for the church to carry on the work of Messiah? See, because this is the overview. We're talking about the Bible overview. What is the Bible overview? That is that the work of the Lord is still continuing. And it continues through the lives of his people. When Paul went down and preached in Ephesus, it says in 2 years' time, everybody in Asia heard the word of the Lord. And they estimate between 1.2 and 2 million people lived there at the time. They had no TVs, internet, cars, airplanes. But everybody in Asia heard the word. Why is that? Because people had this kingdom understanding that Jesus came to extend his kingdom. And Paul, when he said there's no place left between Jerusalem and Illyricum, they estimate not just the coastline, but the inner areas between Jerusalem and Illyricum, there were roughly 60 million people living there. And Paul's saying there's no place left here. I need to go. I want to go where Christ hasn't been heard about. I want to go to Spain now. I love that heart. So here's the questions. I'd like you to stand with me. Here's the questions to think about. Is Jesus still in control? I believe he is. Is Jesus still at work in the world? I hope that what you saw from these scriptures today is you see this relentless pursuit of Jesus through his people to take his message to the world. That's what he's doing today. Here's a question. This is a little bit loud down here for me, Jeff. I'm not sure what's going on, but are you willing to be knocked off your horse? You know, are you willing to be knocked off your horse and just lay on the ground and say, what do you want me to do, Lord? We got to come to that place, all of us. I don't know what your horse is, what horse you're riding, but are you willing to be knocked off? I hope you are. I hope today your prayer is, Lord, knock me off my horse. I want to be laying flat on my back. And all I want to be able to do is say, Lord, I'm blind. I can't see. I need someone to help me, but tell me what you want me to do. Are you willing to have your world unraveled? All your plans, all your purposes, all your authority, all your dreams. Are you willing to have it unraveled so that Jesus can do what he wants to do? It's a big question. I hope you are. This is really the mission of the church. It's why we exist, to continue to spread the kingdom. not just in our own lives, but in our neighbors and our classmates and our fellow workers. And maybe there's a missionary sitting here. I don't know. Maybe there's someone who will go to another place. But the heartbeat of Jesus is he's not done working yet. And he's not coming back. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, then the end will come. He's pursuing that. And I hope he can pursue that with us. The mission of Jesus hasn't changed in 2,000 years. There's lots of things today. There's a big movement in the world today about churches having a mission. And I've read about that. I said, Lord, what is our mission? The Lord always tells me it hasn't changed. It's always been this. It's no different than it was 2,000 years ago. He didn't change because we're living in 2020 or 2022 or wherever we're living. You know, Jesus is involved. He's engaged. The only question really is how much do we want to be engage with him? Do we want to labor with him? I do. I don't think there's any better place to be than Paul was on that day, guys leading him into town, because when Ananias came to lay his hands upon him, he was open to whatever. Jesus came to me to restore your sight, to baptize you. Okay, baptize me. To receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. And you will be my chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay, I'm on board with that. Whatever he wants is what I want. That's what it really means to be surrendered to Jesus. What will it take? Maybe one day we'll have to endure persecution to get the picture. I don't know. Church in China did. Maybe that'll happen here to help us re-engage. I don't know. I'm not predicting that. I just don't know. All I know is the Lord is pursuing it. And he's just looking for us to be the instrument. I have one slide at the end I want to share with you. Just in a practical way, how can you start to even do anything? Get a piece of paper out and write down the names of 3, 4, or 5 people you know that don't know Jesus. And just start to pray for them. Everybody can pray for somebody. Just start praying. Lord, I want to pray for my neighbor Joe. Doesn't know you, Lord. I don't know his situation. I don't know his life. I don't know his story. I know he doesn't know you. But I'm praying you would help him come to know you, Lord. Just begin to pray for these people. Next thing you can do, take another step. Take a bold step and do an act of kindness. Just care for them. Go love them. Make them a bag of cookies. Invite them out to dinner. Invite them over for coffee. But love people. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes that little act of kindness to love somebody opens the door to the gospel. The last thing you can do is be extra bold and actually tell them, what has Jesus done in your life? Tell them the story of Jesus. It's called prayer, care, share. You can always remember that. It's easy steps to take. You don't have to go to Israel. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to China. You don't have to go to Zimbabwe. You can go right across the street and start there. So, Lord, I pray. It's been so good to see this overview of the Bible. And when we fell, when man fell and turned from you, you did not let us go. You became a man. You suffered and you died and you spilled your blood. You made a way for us to receive forgiveness And you brought us into your family. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. But there's so many more. You told us to go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, that your house can be full. I know you're still at work, Lord. You're still in charge. You're still calling. You're still commissioning your people. You're still involved in the affairs of this world. But I pray, Lord God, that we could be those instruments in our city to see the joy of the Lord brought here because of what Jesus does in the lives of people. I ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week we're going to talk about the final message in this series, and it's about the restoration of all things. It's at the end when everything is all said and done, and we get to see Jesus face to face.